Thank you for your welcome to me. Just for those of you who don't know, it's not my regular office, but the office of the Yorkshire Baptist Association is at the back of this building, so this is my workplace, and I'm one of the regional ministers who serve for the whole of the Yorkshire area and the Baptist churches here. So I bring you greetings from the Yorkshire Baptist family, and it's good to be here with you now. I'm going to admit this was a challenging passage for me, particularly the prayer, and yet God does challenge us. That's not unusual. So it's not like one of your light-hearted sermons, I have to say. There we go. I hope you'll stick with me. But to start in a slightly more light-hearted way, on social media, you know, admit those of you who access that demon in our society. It's one of those things, isn't it, that is used for good and ill. On social media, there's a fairly regular style of video. And it goes like this. There's an unlikely person who is shown to be amazing experts. Not an amazing expert, but they are amazing experts. With their singing, with their language skills, or their writing, or their artistic talent. So it goes like this. There's a small girl, and she comes on to Britain's Got Talent, yeah? And stands there and booms out in this wonderful, mature voice some pop song or other, and receives a standing ovation from Simon Cowell, who will slowly rise to his feet at the very end. Have you seen that one? Or something like it. And there was actually a variation on it this week. I don't actually watch all of these. I just let them flick through with no sound. But I get the gist of it because they're all very similar. There was a similar one this week. Actually, it was in a church. And a man shambles in who is drunk. Okay, and wants to sing. And clearly the person at the front who's leading, Barbara, is not very keen on this idea. And eventually he stands up and he sings, and he's got this powerful operatic voice which brings people to tears. That's a kind of Christian version of the same thing. Now in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, where we started, something a bit like that is going on here. How did we get here? Peter and John have, as you do, just popped out to the temple. One day, they've popped out to pray, but a whole series of events occurs. There's a remarkable healing of a 40-year-old beggar. There's an explanatory sermon from Peter in the temple, and then this great crowd of people listening, which leads to the anguish and anxiety of the authorities. Peter and John are arrested. And then it gets to the next day. So they don't just get back home for supper. The next day, here they are in our reading, standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. It's like they've been hauled up to the House of Lords in front of the bishops and the justices of the peace. And this body, this Sanhedrin, they expect that anyone who is brought before them, as it says, unlettered, ordinary, is going to be quaking in their boots, terrified, and crumble. They will be awestruck. Instead of which, what happens? It's the justices and the religious leaders who are, as we say in Yorkshire, gobsmacked. Yeah? They find Peter speaking with boldness. Peter's accusing them, really. Not quite in those terms, but saying, this is how it happened. You were the ones under whom Jesus was crucified. And verse 3, where we started, they recognize that these unlettered, ordinary men were companions of Jesus. They'd been taught by Jesus. And there was a bit of a feeling, perhaps, of deja vu amongst them. Suffice it to say that the chief priest and the Sanhedrin did not win the confrontation. And it tells us, doesn't it? They can't deny the sign. They cannot deny. Everybody knows that this man has been healed. It's a remarkable miracle, they say. All they can do is rage and threaten and then threaten again, and then they release Peter and John. That's verse 23. So they have to go home to their own folk and explain where they've been for a day and a half when they just popped out to pray at the temple. And we're going to focus now on the remarkable prayer that the gathered company bring to God. It's not just an individual prayer, it's the people of God gathered together, like church, like we are today. So verse 24 to verse 30 in your Bibles, chapter 4 of Acts. We're going to look at this prayer and just notice some things about it. It's a prayer. This is a series, is it, that you're doing? The prayers that God answers? Anybody notice that you're in the middle of a series? That's what I was told. The prayers that God answers. Okay, so number one, their prayer, the first thing they do is they start with God. The prayer is starting with God. It's rooted in Scripture as well. Indeed, it's a prayer, I would say, that lets God really be God. Okay, so they choose Psalm 2. That's the prayer that they choose to use for their time of worship and prayer. It's a psalm about the Lord's Messiah. And they look at this psalm from their Old Testament, the psalm about God's anointed ruler, and they see Jesus. They see all that has happened in the last few days, in the last months, maybe in the last 6 months, we don't know. All the things in the psalm have been fulfilled in Jesus, God's holy child, it says. And the thing that they pick up on as they let God be God is this picture of God laughing. Now, I'm sure it isn't a malicious laugh from God, but it's a laugh that God's own creation, the rulers, the nations, the earthly kings, can rage furiously, can try to thwart what God wants to do. How crazy is that? When God is the maker, the creator, the sustainer, and yet earthly rulers set themselves up. And if you know your handle, of course you'll be singing at the point where we get to here. The nations raging furiously together. And at the end of the psalm, Psalm 2, it's worth looking at. It talks about the people of God who take refuge in the Lord. In contrast to those kings, those rulers who are plotting to bring God's purposes down, the people of God take refuge in the Lord. And that's what they do in this time of trouble. The psalm expresses for them just the utter foolishness of what the Sanhedrin have just said to Peter and John. How utterly foolish to tell them to talk no longer in the name of Jesus, to tell people no longer what Jesus has done. These folk who are gathered here, they've seen so much. Can you imagine how much they've seen in the last period of time? We don't know, as I say, how long. They have been with Jesus. They have heard his words. They've seen him act and embody Almighty God, haven't they? They've seen a man and yet known this is God. They've seen a man who heals. They've seen a man who cares for the least. They've seen a man who will feed the hungry. They've seen a man who teaches with authority. They've seen a man who, even when he dies, says, "Father, forgive them." How can they not speak of this man? Verses 27 and 28. They come back to the crucifixion. They tell the story again. God knows that story, but in their prayer they come back to what Jesus has done, the crucifixion. That even then, when the rulers had conspired in Jerusalem against Jesus, even then, when it should have been the end of everything, when it should have seemed like disaster, it should have seemed like the Sanhedrin, the rulers, had triumphed when Jesus died. But now, in the light of resurrection, they see that this was simply what God's hand and plan had predicted. The most awful thing God knew, God predicted, and God brought into victory. That's what we believe, isn't it? That's what we're going to celebrate. That out of defeat comes victory. So now that's why they are witnesses. Peter has said, we can't stop speaking of this. We can't not tell you what God has done. Even though it's in conflict with what you want. So now under threat. They have seen that Jesus acknowledges the Father in all circumstances. They've watched him pray. And Jesus had prayed, "Our Father in heaven," and they pray, "Sovereign Lord who made the heavens." They are going to follow in Jesus' footsteps in this difficult time. So, when we come together to pray, especially in distress, especially in hard times, it's good, brothers and sisters, to start with who God is. Let God be God in all circumstances. Turn our attention to the God who made everything. Take scripture, root ourselves in it. Read again those stories of Jesus. Read again the Psalms that cry out to God. Read scripture. Stick with it, because all of scripture points us to God's salvation, to God's healing, to God's love and mercy towards his people. And because they've done that, what they then can do is they can ask God to act again the way God always has done, to stretch out his hand, it says. Stretch out your hand, heal, do signs of wonder. Now, they're not telling God what to do. That would be presumptuous, wouldn't it? They're not saying to God, "You've got to do this because I want it." They're saying, "God, you can do this. This is in your nature and your power. Reveal yourself." And there is a difference. So, that's the first thing I noticed. They really do let God be God first. That's the first thing. Even before they ask God to give signs, the first thing they pray, when they've said to God, "Look at what's happening," the first thing they pray is that they will be faithful and bold. Do you notice that? That's the first prayer. They ask that they will be able to speak God's word with boldness, to tell people about Jesus. We've already thought about that. What's it like to tell people, to speak the word of God with boldness? I think this is striking. what would I be asking for in this circumstance? I'd be asking for, I don't know, would you be asking for protection? Deliverance? Would you be asking for the conversion of the Sanhedrin? Let them all be changed? We might be asking for judgment. We might be saying, God smite them, how dare they? But they're asking that God will make them faithful, that they will be bold witnesses. That's their first request. Do you find that challenging? Because I certainly do. They want to be bold witnesses. Now, it's not wrong to pray and bring our requests. Hear me. It's not wrong to bring our concerns and our anxieties to God. I had to wave goodbye to my daughter Emily today, who was going off in her new car when she's just passed her test, crossing the M62. Now you can imagine, I am full of anxious prayer, and God doesn't mind that. But there comes a point when we have to turn away from our anxious prayer. We have to look to who God is. Look up to God's good salvation plan for all of us. And simply ask that we will be faithful. That we will be bold. That we will be faithful. That's quite tough. So, South Parade. People gathered here. Is that your prayer too? That you will be bold, you will be faithful as witnesses? Is that kind of up there on the list, quite high up? I had a sad conversation the other day with a lovely young man. He's not young actually, he's fairly old now, but he was young when I first knew him. And I talked to him, we were talking about God's work in his life. And I talked to him about what does God use you for? What are the gifts that God has given you? And this may be being unfair, but the one thing he could think of was that God had told him that the family would get a new car in the next 6 months. Which is great, you know, we'd all like a new car. A new car. That wasn't reaching very high though, was it? That wasn't looking to be a faithful and bold witness to God. It was a sort of a sign. I'm not pretending it's not. It was a sort of a sign, but it wasn't the kind of sign where God stretches out his hand in healing and in blessing and help. That would help to make him a bold witness. Now bless that young man and I pray for him. But let's look up high. Let's aim high in our prayers and our love for God and for God's glory. Let's not just think about our own needs. So, there they are. They're letting God be God. They're praying that they can be bold, that they can be witnesses, that they can be faithful. And there's just a third thing I want to say about this prayer. I hope you can read it, this prayer in Acts 4. The prayer that they pray, because it's about God and it's about their own need and it's about what they want to be for God, they want to be bold witnesses, that prayer opens the door to the Holy Spirit. It's a way for them to invite God's Holy Spirit into the situation. Because they're being wholly reliant on God, aren't they? They're trusting God for all that they need, both for their faithfulness and for God's action. They've come in trust, they've come weak, but they've come to the living God. That's really important when we pray. It's quite easy to pray four things. It's quite easy to pray, about situations. But we also need to pray that God's Holy Spirit is working through us. That we've let God's Holy Spirit work in all the different parts of our lives. And there are many different parts of our lives. Sometimes there are bits of our life that we don't really let God into, and we don't honestly need God in. Do you find that? There are bits of life that just trundle on. Maybe work. Maybe when we do our finances. When we talk to our neighbours. Are we inviting God's Holy Spirit to help us to be those bold, faithful witnesses in all the parts of our life? We can only really serve God truly when we open up all of our life. Doesn't like this, does it? So I just want us to notice here, they don't work to a formula when they talk about praying in the name of Jesus. It's not just a form of words that they use that works, and they use it when they want to pray for something. These disciples have got the name of Jesus running all the way through them, all the way through their lives, every bit of their life. And that's why when they invite and they say, "We need you, God," the Holy Spirit comes. We cannot just use words, "Come, Holy Spirit," unless we're willing for that Holy Spirit to go right through our lives in every way, challenging and comforting and helping and strengthening. There's quite a lot these days. Maybe it's always been so, but there's a lot of demonstration of what looks like faith. Praying the name of Jesus, acting in certain ways. But it's not true faith because it isn't backed up with lives open to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you saw, but there was a very interesting picture in our paper yesterday of a man sitting upright in a coffin. Supposedly he had just been raised from the dead. He had the most extraordinary expression on his face, which perhaps was what he felt he should look like if he'd just been raised from the dead. The reality was he was part of a kind of resurrection war between two ministries. And there'd been a bit of a competition to show who could use the name of Jesus most powerfully. Actually, what they were doing, they were using the services of the local undertaker most powerfully to pretend that people were being raised from the dead. Now, I'm not saying God cannot raise people from the dead. It does happen. But when we take the name of Jesus and make it a formula, or we take the name of Jesus and our prayers and we make it something that brings to us power, brings to us money perhaps, brings to us influence, that is not the way to open our lives to the Holy Spirit. When you say, "I want to walk in the name of Jesus, I want to walk in his way," that means everything. And this is what they do there. Here, they open up to the Holy Spirit in every area by relying on God's power. And God comes. Verse 31. The room is shaken. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke the word with boldness. There's a second Pentecost. And we folks, we need a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth Pentecost. We need a Pentecost that comes through all of our lives, not just by a formula of prayer. So even what I've said today, it's not a formula to get God to answer our prayers, but it's an attitude. It's an attitude, a way to pray. So the final thing I want to say, we're going to come to communion. And this is for those of you who like to really get into scripture and think about it and what's being said. Something in these first chapters of Acts, and I suggest you go away and you read those first few chapters of Acts again. It's a good thing to do. It's the story of the first church, the first disciples of Jesus. And as you read it, I want you to think about this. Those first chapters of Acts, they closely follow the story of Jesus' own life. There's a sense of history repeating itself. So we heard about the furore in the Sanhedrin and how they're kind of trying to shut down the story of the miracle. Think about the furore in John's Gospel, the raising of Lazarus. And the same chief priests, the same Sanhedrin are trying to shut it down. They realize that this story cannot be contained, that everybody will want to follow. And that's the point at which they start to plot. They say, he must die. And that leads to the cross of Jesus. These disciples know this. They must feel in their bones, we are now doing what Jesus said. We are taking up our cross. In this opposition, in this saying, we can only speak in the name of Jesus. They must know. It's happening to them now. If you read a couple more chapters on, you come to the death of Stephen. You come to the scattering of the church. And then it's resurrection among the Gentiles. It follows the same pattern. Does that make sense? And those early disciples knew that they had to follow the pattern of Jesus, even if it meant walking towards a cross. And yet they still ask to be bold witnesses. I am so seriously challenged by their behavior. It's real, it's hard, it's raw for them. As they meet and they pray, they break bread together, they share with one another, they must know that they're walking the Jesus path. They must know the confrontation that is building up, that is coming towards them. And yet they still praise God, and they still pray to be bold witnesses. And they are given amazing grace through the Holy Spirit to do just that. That's very challenging, isn't it? So, to remind ourselves, the prayer that God answers looks a bit like this, but this is not a formula. Let God be God. Root ourselves in Scripture. Root ourselves in God's salvation plan. Be firmly grounded in what Jesus has done and what God is doing. And pray to be bold and faithful witnesses. Pray to be bold and faithful witnesses. And I don't know in each of your individual lives what that looks like. I don't know what person that identifies as you want to speak to. What group of people, or what it means for you as a church. What does it mean for South Parade to be a church of bold and faithful witnesses? And then in trust, in reliance on God, setting God first, know that you are opening the door to God's Holy Spirit to work within and through you. So it's not just Jesus in name, but it's Jesus all the way through every part of your lives. So as we remember, we might feel our challenges are different. as Barbara said, we do not live in a land where we struggle with persecution. But that perhaps calls us to be all the more bold, since we have the freedom to speak the name of Jesus and to tell people what he's done in our lives. So when we remember Jesus' death, we are celebrating this, and we are seeking to be witnesses again of everything that God has done, that in the death of Jesus, even in death, there is resurrection and life and victory. And that is what we celebrate when we gather together. Shall we just pray?